Ramsey TV.
Good morning, everybody. Let's talk about the superlative qualities of God. I don't think we can go wrong with this topic. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 11, and let's start with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments. Going to be looking at that word, and untraceable his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor, or who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him. Seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all, to God be the glory for the eons of the eons. Now, we have several pen loads of truth here from the writing instrument of our Apostle Paul and his favorite scribe, Tertius. See, Paul dictated this stuff to his scribe. And Romans was a particularly tough letter for Tertius to keep up with, because Paul is just stream of consciousness. But it is inspired, of course. Paul doesn't taper off at the end of this chapter, but he detonates a bomb in verse 36 with the most comprehensive statement in the entire Word of God. I mean, if this were to be the last message I ever gave to you, this would be the topic. No divine penman ever said more in fewer words than Paul does in Romans 11:36. I'm going to be gradually building up to that statement in increments. I'm going to look at a one-letter word, the word O, capital O. Oh, this is Paul's declaration. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Oh, in a concordant version, one letter. Oh. The initial interjection of Paul here in verse 33, namely, oh, results from what went before. So whenever Paul starts a sentence with oh, and he does it more than once in his letters, I believe he means oh. Convinced of that. Paul is beside himself. He's temporarily out of normal words containing more than one letter. So he resorts to O. Again, this is because of the previous statement, verse 32, that issued involuntarily, remember this, involuntarily from the man while writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the O tells me that the previous statement, this is a shock, but I love this. The previous statement took Paul as much by surprise as it would eventually the rest of the world reading this passage. In other words, Paul himself is reacting to the words that came from his mouth that he was unaware of because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like he writes what he does in verse 32, like God locks up altogether in stubbornness, that he should be merciful upon all. That's what Paul says the O about. Kind of get into that. But it's almost like he's reacting to his own words. That God locks up altogether in stubbornness, that he should have mercy on all. Oh! Oh! You see? He's just as stunned by his own words. Here's verse 32 that he's saying, oh. To. For God locks up together all in stubbornness, that he should be merciful on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God, how inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. It's just an explosion of not incredulity, but an explosion of really delightful shock at what he just said. Few readers of the scriptures today accept the fact that God locks up all together in stubbornness. Very hard for the religious person to swallow. It's impossible, actually. And fewer still believe that he will be merciful to the same all. God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he should be merciful upon all. Yes, you have to take the all of the context. And the all of the context is, not surprisingly, all humanity. Paul himself never accepted it, that God locks up all together in stubbornness. And especially that he would have mercy on the same all. He never accepted it in his previous life as a Pharisee. He had no idea then of God's control over humanity. He had no idea of the big plan, TBB, the big plan, to rescue the entire human race from sin and death. Even if he had entertained any of these thoughts, which he didn't, the connection was never made that in order, this is a simple, very simple logical thing. But even as brilliant as Paul was as a Pharisee, Saul, he never thought of this. The connection was never made that in order to be rescued from sin and death, the race, the human race, must first be deliberately captured by these very things, i.e. sin and death. The thought that to ensure the big plan, TBP, the big plan, in order to ensure it, the thought of this, that God must necessarily enact both ends of it. You see, God has to enact the stubbornness and the mercy. It never pierced even the perimeter of Paul's institutional world back then and his institutional heart. Never even got near the man. But now, here he was, same guy, become the divinely chosen spokesman of both things. And in Romans, you'll find both things. Paul's just stating it here in this crashing conclusion to chapter 11. Paul is the divinely chosen spokesman to describe the locking up of all in stubbornness. He gets into that in Romans 3. No, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And the spokesman for the divine release from the stubbornness and the having mercy upon all. And that's coming up in Romans 11:36. But Paul details that elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all are dying, you know the drill. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. And Romans 5:18-19, through one man, condemnation comes to the whole race. Through another man, justification comes to the same entire race. So considering this, what else could the man say really? But, oh, and then this, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Now, it should go without saying, God is wise and knowledgeable. In fact, to call him knowledgeable seems stupid to me. It's like, it's the understatement of the eons. Yeah, God is knowledgeable. And that's a real erudite statement, right? I mean, it's so stupid to even say it. To call God wise is absurd, really. It seems so obvious. To say that God is rich, the riches of God, Paul just said, it seems unutterably stupid to say God is rich, God is wise. The only thing that can make all of this any more ridiculous would be to add the adjective deep to it, and the depth of the riches, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But Paul does it. Just what Paul does. The only thing Paul has at his disposal at this time as he's dictating this letter to his scribe, the only thing he has at his disposal is words. So he throws all the words he knows at this avowal, at this enterprise. And of course, these words, in a way, they fail epically, one after the other. But Paul, being Paul, he soldiers on. But the man is actually hampered by adjectives, nouns, verbs, the definite article. In his attempt to categorize, I guess I want to say, or to actually describe the infinite, because Paul's attempting to describe the infinite, but he's willing to make a fool of himself, always was, by launching his tiny little syllables at Mount Everest. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of the riches and the knowledge of God, how inscrutable, I'm going to get into that word, his ways. And he's just launching all these words at Mount Everest, which is an exercise in futility, but it's the best he's got. It works because we get it. But words, it just seems like words aren't enough sometimes. I want to get into the words inscrutable and untraceable, and then I think I'm going to continue this tomorrow, but the nuts and bolts of God's judgments are too much like how God does what he does. The judgments of God. That's what Paul's talking about. The riches of the judgments of God. How inscrutable are the judgments of God. So the nuts and bolts of that are much too complicated for human beings to fathom. We can see and grasp the outcome of God's judgments, but we are not privy to God's internal deliberations. It would be like an ant contemplating or attempting to contemplate the workings of a Swiss timepiece. I mean, the ant can crawl onto the second hand of a Swiss timepiece and ride the second hand around the dial, but the sensation of motion is the extent of the ant's awareness. It has no idea how the second hand is going along with all the minute internal workings of the Swiss timepiece. This is my parable. But this parable and the verse inspiring it, it really does. It answers the almost ludicrous question of people who wonder, how can God keep track of everything? That's how people wonder, right? How can God be sovereign? Because then he has to keep track of all the people and he has to intersect their lives perfectly to get the outcome that he wants. We're talking about all the details of life here. And then God weaves every event together. Keep in mind the Swiss timepiece analogy. He weaves every event together into a flawless, perfectly meshed tapestry. Yeah, I just changed the metaphor. We went from a timepiece to a tapestry. Stay with me now. Track with me. No one, not even the Apostle Paul, will ever deduce, figure out how this happens. Thus the words inscrutable and untraceable. You can't find it out, so don't even try. No one should try to find out how God does all this. We really even entertain that question, how does God do it? I mean, when we ask that question, we're not asking it with incredulity, like how does God keep track of every detail? We actually don't know. The Christians do it in the sense that they don't think God could possibly do it. That when the Christians say, how can God work everything out? They're doing it with that attitude that I just demonstrated. How can God keep track of all the details? So there's an incredulity there with them. With us, how can God keep track of all? So we're amazed. And we would ourselves use the word, oh, God. We don't know because they're inscrutable and untraceable. But certainly we can know that God does it. We can know that he does it. That is, we can grasp God's purpose. And it's all we can do to grasp that. We can see where he's going. And we should see where he's going because he announces where he's going. In verse 36, you're going to see it. And if our eyes are open, I pray that they are, we can see that he is moving steadily and purposefully toward his predetermined destination.